Distribution of uranium fuel has begun in Lebanon, a move welcomed by private generators and companies. We have a report from Beirut. U.S. trade imbalance hits an all-time high of $73.3 billion amid continued tensions between Washington and Beijing. And victims of sex abuse in the French Catholic Church demand compensation following the publication of a damning report. Details just ahead. Hello, everyone. Our top story, the distribution of uranium fuel has begun in Lebanon, despite objections from the U.S. Experts say the move is more than just fuel provisions for the Mediterranean country. Mariam Salah has your details from Beirut.
With the second shipment of Iranian fuel already making its way to most Lebanese areas, the electricity crisis has somewhat been lifted. Private generators and companies have welcomed the initiative by Hezbollah to bring in Iranian fuel through Syria.
We are buying diesel oil for a lower price. We are also buying it in Lebanese lira, and this fuel is for all sects and all religions.
Despite some criticism from foes of Hezbollah, the general response has seen the fuel as a form of humanitarian aid.
Lebanon's need for this fuel and the method with which Hezbollah distributed the fuel to all sectors and all factions in Lebanon has helped to strengthen the Lebanese society and its sovereignty. Hezbollah had been very careful not to negatively impact Lebanon in any way when it came to security and maintaining the unity of Lebanon, which is our priority. And so it was a very significant backup for Lebanon when it needed it the most.
Hezbollah Secretary General stressed previously that a bigger portion of this fuel will be distributed as donations.
This is one of the major petroleum stations in Lebanon, which was affected by the crisis. Today, it is the main distributor of Iranian fuel in the country. Several Al-Amana stations across Lebanon are responsible for the distribution of gas, either free or selling with a price cheaper than the market.
Experts believe there's more to the import of fuel from Iran than meets the eye.
This convoy of ships has proven that at any time when the Americans exit the region, there can be an alternative. And this alternative is not only military and political, it is also economic. And this is the upcoming challenge for our country and our communities. Even the U.S. and its agents have understood that the issue is not merely an issue of providing fuel, but that there is an alternative lead by the Islamic Republic of Iran in alliance and cooperation with all the countries in the region to free its economies instead of being under the U.S. hegemony.
Hezbollah has also noted that this initiative will not cover all hours of electricity, but that there needs to be reforms in the electricity sector, while some of the gasoline shortage should be met with the arrival of a third Iranian ship. Mariam Saleh, Beirut.
Iran has called on Russia to remain cautious about the presence of Israeli and terrorist elements in the region. Iran's foreign minister said that his country has expressed concerns to Russian officials about the developments in the region, which can threaten regional peace and stability. Hossein Amir Abdullahian said that Tehran is willing to significantly boost ties with Moscow. He made the remarks upon arrival at the Russian capital, where he's set to meet with the country's officials, including his counterpart Sergei Lavrov. Discussions on developments in the South Caucasus and Afghanistan will be on the agenda as well. The United States says it believes diplomacy is the best way to make sure that Iran never acquires nuclear weapons. White House National Security Advisor Jake Sullivan made the remark during a meeting with his Israeli counterpart. Sullivan said that President Joe Biden's administration has made it clear that if diplomacy fails, U.S. is prepared to turn to other options. This comes amid Israel's continued threats against Iran's interests, especially the Islamic Republic's nuclear program. On Tuesday, Israel's military chief said regime will carry out further attacks on Iranian nuclear capabilities. Tehran says it does not seek to acquire, develop, or use nuclear weapons, but will not hesitate to give a crushing response to any acts of aggression. Political commentator Scott Bennett says the Biden administration is not honest in its pledge to engage in diplomacy with Iran.
The claims of the Biden administration to engage in diplomacy is, of course, a camouflage and a cover much as they utilized in the invasion of Iraq in 2003. So Iran is wise to meet these threats with a very calm and serene diplomatic posture that simply posits and presents to the rest of the world, is this what the world wants? Another global war that will no doubt bring in other nations such as China, such as Russia, such as Iran, such as Syria, such as Iraq. Is this what the world wants? A devastating war against Sunni Islam or Shia Islam? Is this what the world wants? Another mass exodus into Europe of refugees? And I don't think the world wants that. And I think the history of the Biden administration and the devastation that it's allowed in Afghanistan is another evidence of its senility and its inability to do any sort of coherent foreign policy or military policy.
The U.S. has published a number of nuclear warheads in its arsenal amid efforts to restart arms control talks with Russia. Reports state the U.S. military maintained over 3,700 active and inactive nuclear warheads. Washington has released the figure for the first time in 4 years following a blackout on the data imposed by former U.S. President Donald Trump. Publication comes a week after Russian and U.S. diplomats held talks to begin discussions for reaching new arms control accords. Amid the talks are negotiations on a successor to the New START Treaty. The deal, which was among other agreements abandoned by Donald Trump, caps a number of nuclear warheads, which can be deployed by Moscow and Washington at 1,550. U.S. trade imbalance hits an all-time high at $73.3 billion as its boost in exports was swamped by a much larger growth in imports. According to the U.S. Department of Commerce, exports increased by 0.5% while imports rose by nearly 1.5%. This comes as a trade imbalance with China surged by over 10% to exceed $31 billion. Washington is expected to launch new trade talks with Beijing in an attempt to narrow the gap. Over the past years, the U.S. has tried to force China into buying more American goods and services. Tariffs imposed by former President Donald Trump's administration to lower the deficit are still intact. Colin Campbell joined us earlier saying that U.S. trade deficit will continue to grow for some time as the country struggles to overcome the effects of COVID-19 on global commerce.
Although there have been some recuperation in the job market, we still have seen a lot of consumers who have been wanting to get cheap goods from China, and of course the strained relations between China and the U.S. that were really exacerbated during the Trump administration have all factored in together. But what they're saying, what analysts are saying now, is that they expect there to be a surge after some of the global economies start to improve and realign. But of course this may take some time. But until then, this trade deficit will continue to grow because of the fact that the U.S. economy is still trying to struggle back to a level of normalcy. The job market is still trying to recover, but people are still looking to buy very inexpensive goods in order to sustain their way of life.
Victims of sexual abuse by the French clergy have asked for action from the Catholic Church, demanding compensation and clear responses to those affected. This comes after an independent commission published a probe which suggests that nearly 216,000 children, mostly boys, have been abused by the clergy over the past 7 decades. The commission accused the church of putting children in touch with predators. According to the report, there have been somewhere between 2,900 to 3,200 abusers in France since 1950. Following the revelation, Pope Francis expressed, quote, deep sadness for the victims, while the French church has announced plans to compensate those affected beginning next year. China-Taiwan tensions flare up amid U.S. arms supplies to Taipei and Beijing's recent military parade near the self-ruled island. Taiwanese officials say they're on alert after 148 Chinese fighter jets flew over the island's air defense zone over the past several days. Beijing regards Taiwan as breakaway province and claims its sovereignty under the One China policy. Here's more for you in this report.
Tensions between China and Taiwan have once again escalated after Taipei reported that 148 Chinese fighter jets flew over the island's air defense zone since Friday. That was a day Beijing marked the founding of the People's Republic of China with a military parade. Taiwanese government officials said they have to be on alert for China's, quote, military activities, while Taiwan's president, Tsai Ing-wen, said the island would do what it took to defend itself. This is China regards a self-ruled island, a breakaway province waiting to be reunited with the mainland. It maintains sovereignty over the region under the One China policy. However, Taiwan says it's an independent country and seeks help from the West, especially the United States, to boost its defense. Currently, the US is Taiwan's largest weapons supplier, despite having no formal ties with the island. On Monday, China once again lashed out at the US for selling arms to Taiwan and sending its warship to the Taiwan Strait. The foreign ministry described Washington's actions as provocative and irresponsible and urged it to stop bolstering Taiwanese separatist forces. Some experts believe the US is hatching plot to further push Taiwan into secession from China.
The US is trying to push the envelope as far as possible, trying all kinds of tactics and measures to push Taiwan forward as if it was a separate country without declaring its former status as a separate country.
The South China Sea is yet another bone of contention, with the US routinely sending its warships, citing its right to freedom of navigation. The US has no claim over the strategic waters, but it misses no chance to play with the sentiment of other countries having maritime stake over there. The UK, a major US ally, is also not far behind. Last week, London sent a warship through the Taiwan Strait for the first time since 2008. That, despite China's constant warning to the US and its allies over such moves. For years, the US and China have been at loggerheads over issues ranging from trade, Hong Kong and Taiwan, to the South China Sea. But ties between Beijing and Washington deteriorated sharply under former President Donald Trump. China had hoped for an improved relation under Trump's successor, but since taking office, Joe Biden has maintained pressure on China, showing no sign of discontinuing on his predecessor's hardline policies. Biden is even seeking new alliances to counter China's rising influence in the region and beyond.
Six Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue their hunger strike to protest their administrative detention. Two of them have been transferred to hospital over their deteriorating health. Our correspondent Mona Candio reports.
The hunger strike of six Palestinian prisoners who have refused to eat for days have once again brought the plight of Palestinian prisoners to attention. The six are on hunger strike to protest the illegal Israeli policy of administrative detention, demanding the occupying regime to either release them or prosecute them.
Israeli prison authorities refused to deal with the hunger strikers' legal demands. Kaid Al-Fosfos has been on a hunger strike for over 82 days. Mehdad Al-Ghawasmi for over 76 days, and both were transferred to Goblan Hospital. Ala Al-Araj as well has been transferred to Al-Ramlis Clinic. Their health condition is deteriorating, but they insist to continue with their move to end their illegal detention.
In solidarity with the hunger-striking prisoners, Palestinians, including prisoners' families and relatives, have protested outside the building of the International Committee of the Red Cross in Ramallah. Here, every week, you'll see prisoners' mothers and wives holding the pictures of their beloved ones. They say they are the voice of the prisoners.
My son Mujahid went on a hunger strike and ended it after the Israeli authorities decided not to renew his administrative detention and to release him. Mujahid spent almost 10 years in jail and then he was rearrested after 15 months of release. His administrative detention has been renewed three times. That's why he started the open-ended hunger strike. I know he was risking his life, but that was only for the hope that he could be released to live with us, his family, and to raise his only child.
Administrative detention is illegal, however. It's a tactic that allows Israeli authorities to put Palestinians behind bars indefinitely without charge or trial. claiming they were arrested based on secret reports which are inaccessible to prisoners themselves and their lawyers. Today, Israel holds 4,600 Palestinian prisoners in its jails, where 520 of them under the illegal administrative detention.
Despite repeated warnings about the hunger strikers' deteriorating health conditions, Israel has always been defiant in dealing with their legal demands to make sure that no more prisoner follows the same path in the future. Unfortunately, Israel ends the administrative detention only when hunger striking prisoners are on the verge of death. Mona Kandil, Occupy Ramallah.
Thanks for tuning in, and goodbye for now.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The Limelight.
The Islamic Republic of Iran means what it says regarding peace, stability, sovereignty, and mutual trust in the neighborhood, which is unfortunately being infiltrated by terrorists, Zionists, U.S. imperialists, and their local agents bent upon creating tension and discord in a region where the people share historic affinity. Dear listeners, what you heard was part of an article written by Kahan International staff writers. This article is published under the heading, Iran's Loud and Clear Warning Rattles Intruders. Stay tuned, please, for the details of this article. The Islamic Republic of Iran means what it says regarding peace, stability, sovereignty, and mutual trust in the neighborhood, which is unfortunately being infiltrated by terrorists, Zionists, U.S. imperialists, and our local agents bent upon creating tension and discord in a region where the people share historic affinity. Tehran has therefore given friendly advices to regional countries to not let seditious outsiders set foot on their soil, and warned the infiltrators of swift and decisive action against them if they remain anywhere near its borders. One of those messages of peace was tweeted in several languages, including Hebrew, by Ali Shamkhani, the Secretary of Iran's Supreme National Security Council, SNSC. Ali Shamkhani's recent tweet reads, "Powerful Iran has always been benevolent to its neighbors and never posed a threat to them. Problems will be resolved with the cooperation of all countries in the region. Any foreign influence is fruitless, so we call on neighbors to be vigilant in this regard and to stay away from the outsiders." The intended audiences have taken note of Shamkhani's friendly message, and hopefully the unwarranted tension of the recent months as a result of irrational developments, especially across our northwestern borders, would subside. If not, the Islamic Republic, which is holding the military maneuvers codenamed Conquerors of Khaybar, derived from the Prophet of Islam's victorious campaign against the seditious Israelites of the fortress of the same name, who were planning to attack Medina, but were overpowered thanks to the valor of Imam Ali, peace upon him, will have no other choice but to take swift preventive action against the infiltrators. Perhaps the best piece of advice in this regard was delivered by the leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, during his recent video address to the joint graduation ceremony for cadets of the Islamic Republic of Iran's Armed Forces Academies at Imam Hussein, peace upon him, University. Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei did not mince words when he pointed to the rational approach of the Islamic Republic to the problems it faces and invited regional nations to act rationally. He said, "Other governments had better act rationally as well and prevent the region from having a serious problem, because those who dig a hole for their brothers fall in it first." He added, "The issues concerning Iran's northwestern neighbors should be resolved wisely by relying on the people through the cooperation of the armies of neighboring countries and by avoiding the presence of any foreign military forces." The leader warned against foreign interference in the region, since allowing foreign militaries to intervene or have a military presence in the region brings nothing but discord and damage.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. You are now listening to the program Q&A on Islamic Beliefs, and I am your host Musa al-Bahadili. Joining us in the studio today, as always, is a dear friend, Sheikh Murtada Karimi from the Islamic Seminary of Qum. Dear Sheikh, I welcome you and assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
Thank you for joining us. Today's session is a continuation of the previous session's topic of the healing properties of the clay of Imam Hussein alayhi salam of Karbala. Last time you concluded that the posers of this question themselves, the Wahhabis and also the Sunni Muslims, they also believe in the healing properties of clay and other objects such as the water of Zamzam. But we have a difference as Shia Muslims, and that is that we have narrations. Isn't that true, dear Sheikh?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Of course, the Sunnis, they have also narrations for some of these issues that they mention. And we have something in common. For example, they have narrations about Fatihatul Kitab to have healing property, and we have the same. But there is a kind of explanation. So first of all, as you rightly mentioned, we said that our Sunni brothers, in their books, they have also similar cases. And so we can raise the same question. Why do you refer to doctors when you have these narrations about the water of Zamzam, for example?
So by this, we are saying this is definitely not a bid'ah. This is not an innovation.
Exactly. But the important point is that what we take into account should be based on very authentic narrations. We cannot refer to, for example, one weak narration which tells us that there is a kind of healing property in such and such, and then we act upon that. That is why when it comes to the Torba of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, we have so many narrations in our collection of hadith, like Al-Kafi, Kamil al-Ziyarat, Misbah al-Zair by Sayyidina Tawus, and so on and so forth. So the number of the narrations about the healing property of the Torba of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam are so many that, according to great Shia scholars, it is a matter of consensus among Shia scholars. The fact that you are allowed, you know, that eating clay and soil is forbidden, except for the Torba of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Of course, we are allowed to small amount of it for shifa, for healing.
Because we do have a narration, and I think the Sunni Muslims, our Sunni Muslim brothers, also had this narration: whoever eats clay is as such as he's eaten from the meat of his brother in faith.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So let me just share some of these narrations about the Turba of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam is quoted as saying, إن الله جعل تربة الحسين شفاء من كل داء وأمانا من كل خوف. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made the turba of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam a healing from every kind of disease, and also a means for safety from any kind of fear.
When you say safety, because one might think that we need to eat this clay to get these properties, or is it enough to simply be in Karbala to get these healing effects and properties and safety?
I will come to the, first of all, right now I'm sharing these narrations. After that, I will come to kind of true understanding of these narrations.
Right.
In another narration, it's been mentioned that if you want to take benefit from the Torba of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, you need to believe in the Torba to have healing property. Otherwise, you will not see the effect. For example, it's been mentioned in Kamil al-Ziyarat that a man told Imam Sadiq alayhi salam that يَأْخُذُ الْإِنسَانُ مِنْ طِينِ قَبْرِ الْحُسَيْنِ فَيَنْتَفِعُ بِهِ وَيَأْخُذُ غَيْرُهُ فَلَا يَنْتَفِعُ بِهِ. You see that sometimes a man goes to the grave of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he takes some clay, the torba, and he takes benefit from that. He sees the healing property. But another man, he does not benefit at all. Then Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said to that man that this is because of the fact that one of them believes in the healing property and the other one does not believe. So it's a matter of belief. I'm just sharing all these narrations. I know that each one of them needs explanation. I will share all these narrations, of course, some selection, and then inshallah I will explain about how Torba works.
Right.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
In another narration, it's been mentioned that you need to eat the torba of Imam Hussein alayhi salam for healing purpose, for the purpose of healing, not as a kind of habit, for example. It's been mentioned that فَإِنَّ فِيهِ شِفَاءً مِنْ كُلِدَى, there is a kind of healing property in the torba from any kind of disease. But وَمَنْ أَكَلَّهُ لِشَهْوَى لَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ فِيهِ شِفَاءً. If you eat just as a matter of habit, not for healing property, then there is no shifa.
Right.
Other narrations tell us that torba can heal, but it cannot. Provided that the, ajal, the time for the demise of the that person, is not due. So, for example, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says that a person who has a kind of disease, he can eat from the torba of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. He will see the healing property, unless this is the time for his demise.
So it cannot delay certain death.
Exactly, certain death. In other narrations, it's been mentioned that the torba of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam need to be used and to be eaten for spiritual diseases, not only the physical ones.
Right.
It's been mentioned by Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam that it's better that when you eat from the torba of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, of course, when we see it, we do not mean, a great amount of it, just a small amount of the turba, then it's better for you to eat it for healing your spiritual diseases. And according to some narrations, eating turba of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam increases a man's tawfiq, ability, succor to be more guided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For example, Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam says that torba is a means for increase in your tawfiqat and divine guidance. And in some narrations, the limits of torba are mentioned when we refer to the books of jurisprudence. Our scholars have mentioned that to this distance from the grave, for example, you're allowed to take the torba, and it's been mentioned in some narrations that, as I mentioned, the closer it is to the grave, maybe it will have more effects. Some narrations tell us about the etiquette and prayers and supplications for using the torba. So maybe observing these etiquette also have a role in giving us more possibility to be healed through the torba of Imam Hussein alayhi salam.
Just a point to make here, they might have an effect, because all of these are actually in essence acts of worship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Exactly.
And not to the clay or to the imam himself.
Yeah, we are doing that because we are allowed to do that through the imams of the Ahlul Bayt, who are telling us the divine laws. They are not the laws that they have produced. So, for example, among such etiquette, we can refer to some one narration according to which we need to have wudu, ablution, when we are going to use the turba, and we need to kiss it, and so on and so forth. There are some special supplications to be recited, like the one beginning with Bismillahi wa billah, Allahumma ja'alhu rizqan wasa'a. According to some narrations, it's good to recite salawat when we are going to eat from the torba of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. There is a special prayer, a two-unit prayer. The details are mentioned in the narrations. So these are...
So there are a whole lot of steps and etiquette to follow and procedures.
Exactly.
So it's actually pretty complicated.
Yeah. I mean, the more we act upon these etiquettes, maybe the possibility of receiving the what we are looking for might be
right.
I mean, greater.
Because you worked extra for it.
Yeah. Now, the point is that now we want to explain and come to a kind of conclusion. Do we need to refer to doctors, or do we need to pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or go to the holy shrines, or use the turba of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam? Which one of them? According to the religion of Islam, we need to be, moderate. We should not go to extreme. Some people only believe in referring to doctors,
right,
which is a kind of extreme. Some people might believe only in, for example, using turba, or only in praying and ignoring referring to the doctors and using medicine, which is another extreme. The conclusion is that if a person is suffering from an illness, if he, tries all these ways and methods and means, it's more likely for him or her to be healed. So right. If your patient, if you refer to a doctor and, consume medicine and drugs, at the same time you pray and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, at the same time you go to mosque, you go to holy shrines and ask the Imam of the Ahlul Bayt, at the same time if you recite the Quran like Fatihatul Kitab, at the same time you drink the water of Zamzam, at the same time you eat from the turba of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. So if you have all of them, for sure the possibility is greater for you to receive healing. If you refer only to one of them and ignore the others, the possibility might be less.
Right.
So this is the true understanding of all these narrations. If one narration says that this is healing property in Fatihatul Kitab, doesn't mean that I only refer to this narration and ignore others. No. But does it mean that if I suffice with Fatihatul Kitab, I will not receive any answer? The answer is that you may receive the answer, but the possibility is less. The best point is to be moderate and to have all of them. Refer to doctor, receive the medicine. But today the science doesn't guarantee you that if you consume all the medicine, you will be healed completely. So at the same time, it's very encouraged for the people to recite the Quran, to go to the holy shrines, to use the turba, the water of Zamzam, all these issues that are mentioned in the narration, in the narrations. So we'll have maybe a better and a faster effect when we take into consideration all these issues that are mentioned in the narrations.
Dear Sheikh, I thank you for your time and your insightful knowledge. I also thank dear listeners for tuning in, but our time for today is unfortunately up. Yet again, this has been your host, Musa al-Bahali, and you have been listening to the program Q&A on Islamic Beliefs. Thank you for listening.
موعظة ونور فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نرقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا به. هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن ضياء يملأ الآفاق ونور يبعث الأشواق وفيه
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
The Prophet's Departure, a Day of Profound Grief. In the name of God, Salam and welcome to the program. Salam, dear listeners, and heartfelt condolences to you all on a day of grief. In fact, a day of double grief, since today is the doleful 28th of Safar, on which we mourn the end of the mission of Almighty's last messenger to mankind, as well as the martyrdom through poisoning of his elder grandson, exactly on the 39th anniversary of the grandfather's departure from the mortal world. We will present you two exclusive features today. The first, on Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. And the second one, on Imam Hassan Mujtaba, peace upon him. Stay with us for the feature on the Prophet, whom God has hailed, mercy unto the creation. It is he who sent to the unlettered people the messenger from among themselves to recite to them his signs, to purify them, and to teach them the book and wisdom. And earlier, they had indeed been in manifest error. What you heard was Ayah 2 of Surah Jum'ah of the Noble Quran regarding where the Almighty Creator refers to the mission of his last and greatest messenger who had been sent to purify and deliver from manifest error and unlettered, unschooled, uncouth, unprincipled, and uncivilized people. The Prophet departed from the mortal world at the age of 63, after molding them into monotheists during his 23-year mission. To be exact, 1,432 lunar years have passed since the departure from the mortal world of the Messenger of Mercy, whose universal mission to mankind was foretold by all prophets to their respective nations. Abraham in his scripture, Moses in Deuteronomy, Jesus in Gospel according to St. John, and several others, including the sages of the Zoroastrians, the Hindus, the Buddhists, the Greeks, the Chinese, the Africans, and etc. The path of the Prophet of Islam was not paved with roses. It was strewn with thorns, at times poisonous and fatal, as is evident by sufferings at the hands of the pagan Arabs, who refused to listen to his words of wisdom, mocked at him, derided him as insane, pelted him with stones, clamped a socio-economic boycott upon him, and plotted to murder him. When, by the grace of God, he safely migrated from his hometown, Mecca, to Yathrib, which came to be known as Medina, where the people welcomed him and helped him establish the first Islamic state, these hardcore pagans imposed wars upon him, ganged up with the equally treacherous Israelites to try to extinguish his mission, and, on the failure of all their murderous plots, resorted to hypocrisy in paying lip service to Islam and claiming to be Muslims, although at heart, the majority of them had no faith in his mission. The books of Hadith and history of all Muslim denominations unanimously testify that Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, had foretold about his death during his farewell Hajj pilgrimage when, on 9th of Dhul Hajjah, during his sermon from atop Mount Mercy, Jabal al-Rahma, on the plain of Arafah, he pronounced the famous words known as Hadith Thaqalain. I have been informed by God about my imminent death, and I am leaving behind among you two weighty things, the Book of Allah, the Noble Quran, and my progeny, the Ahl al-Bayt. Hold fast to them, and you will never go astray, for the two never separate from each other, even when they return to me at the fountain of Kothar on the day of judgment. Again, all books of Hadith and history unanimously state that 9 days later on, the 18th of Dhul Hajjah, the Prophet halted the caravan of Hajj pilgrims at the pond or Ghadir Khum in the wilderness near Jufa, ordering that those who had parted ways earlier for different routes should come to this place, for he had an important announcement to make. Then, in front of a huge gathering of 120,000 Muslims, after delivering a memorable sermon and repeating the Hadith Thaqalain, he lifted the hand of his dear cousin and son-in-law, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace upon him, and proclaimed, "For whomsoever I am master, this Ali is his master." It is crystal clear from this and several other statements that a God-sent person whom the Arabs did not elect or select as a prophet cannot leave the Muslims in the dark without explicitly proclaiming God Almighty's commandment regarding his divinely designated heir, who ought to be as spotlessly pure as him, and not someone who before becoming Muslim had spent the greater part of life in idolatry and sins. And 10 days later on, the 28th of Safar, the Prophet passed away in the house of his one and only daughter, the Immaculate Fatimatu Zahra, peace upon her, with his head placed in the lap of Imam Ali, peace upon him, and his grandsons, the future Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein, around him. Did he leave the world with peace of mind? No. He was not allowed to. A few days before his death, when he was not feeling well and had asked for a quill and paper to be brought for writing his last will so that Muslims will not meet the fate of Israelites who used to tamper with the Holy Scriptures, or the fate of the mission of Prophet Jesus, peace upon him, which was distorted by Paul, the Hellenized Jew, the founder of Christianity and the weird concept of Trinity, a group of his supposedly senior companions refused to obey him, with one of them saying in an insolent tone, "The man is sick and delirious. The Book of God is enough for us." This new Muslim, who had spent the greater part of his life in polytheism and sins, uttered these blasphemous words without bothering to read or understand the Book of God, that is, the Noble Quran, which explicitly says in the opening ayahs of the Surah Najm that the Prophet does not speak out of his desire, nor is he amiss. Whatever he says is revelation revealed. History bears testimony that the Prophet of Islam expelled these companions from his presence, and none of them were near him in his last moments, nor were they involved in his last rites, which were performed by his divinely designated heir, Imam Ali, peace upon him. Where were these people? The answer is crystal clear. They had assembled at Saqifa Bani Sa'deh, where they conspired to seize the right of political leadership of Ummah from Imam Ali, peace upon him, and to establish the scandalous system known as the Caliphate, which would soon be usurped by the godless Umayyads, including Muawiyah and Yazid, the killers of the Prophet's beloved grandsons, Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein, peace upon them, the leaders of the Youth of Paradise. If today cannibalistic terrorists are claiming to be caliphs and revivers of the caliphate, the desecrating the holy shrines of the Prophet's blessed household, the Ahlul Bayt, and blowing to bits pilgrims to holy shrines, they are merely following the ways of the Salaf, or the progenitors, the pagan Arabs who had hypocritically claimed to be Muslims in order to hijack the political leadership of Muslims from the Prophet's divinely designated heirs. Alas, no sooner had the Prophet left the world, calamities descended upon his immaculate Ahlul Bayt, and the first casualty was his infallible daughter, Hazrat Fatima Zahra, peace upon her, who was mortally injured. When a roguish group of her father's companions battered the burning door of her house upon her, breaking her ribs and demanding that Imam Ali peace upon him give pledge of allegiance to the usurpers who now styled themselves caliphs. This is the sad story and the emergence of terrorism amongst Muslims. Safar 28 is thus a day of profound grief. This is food for thought indeed on the anniversary of the passing away of Prophet of Peace, who, as Imam Ali peace upon him says in one of his sermons in the celebrated book Nahjul Balagha, when the messenger of God passed away, his head was on my chest, and his last breath blew over my palms, and I passed it over my face. I performed his funeral ablution. May Allah bless him and his progeny. And the angels helped me. The house and the courtyard were full of them. One party of them was descending and the other was ascending. My ears continually caught their humming voice as they invoked Allah's blessings on him till we laid him to rest in his grave. Thus, who can have greater rights with him than I during his life or after his departure? We again offer you condolences on the departure of the Prophet of Islam from the mortal world. Goodbye and God bless you.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/EN.